Before we begin this morning, I want to thank Pastor Nick and the board for their consideration of the idea of a sabbatical. I know that's probably a new concept to many of you, but it's appreciated by Pam and I, and we are looking forward to that time. We're still trying to figure out exactly what that's going to look like. Pam's been walking around the house going, what am I going to do with you for 5 weeks? I love you too, honey. So we'll see how that works out and those kind of things. So, but we are appreciative of that, and thank you to the board and for you as a church. I'm sure praying during that process as well. I appreciate it. Today is set apart as a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday and is being celebrated and recognized by churches across America. And I would like to say this, in light of today's cultural disregard and denigration of life, as well as our state's deplorable stance on abortion, it is prudent for us to be reminded about the biblical basis for the sanctity of human life and what it means for us as believers right here, right now. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. And I certainly realize that there's a lot of information and content that could be covered on a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And it's just not possible for me to cover all of that, and I think you understand that. So I'm going to be kind of focusing in on one aspect of it. I'm going to unpack this issue this morning by focusing on the meaning of the word sanctity. The meaning of the word sanctity and how this relates to what we're thinking about today. So I invite you, if you have your sermon guide, you can pull that out, and your Bibles as well. And so first of all, the word, I'll unpack again the meaning of this word sanctity. First of all, the word sanctity includes the implication of something that is holy and sacred. Sanctity implies that something is holy and sacred. And again, from our perspective, and when I say our, I'm using that pronoun, I'm talking about us as followers of Christ, as believers, as the church. From our perspective, the Bible identifies and values human life as something that is holy and sacred. And we don't apologize for that. The Bible says that life is holy and sacred. So what we're really going to be addressing for the next few moments is this: the theology of the sanctity of human life. The theology of the sanctity of human life. And again, there could be a lot that's spoken of about that particular statement, but I want to zero in on this term. A term that powerfully underscores our biblical life theology is this: Imago Dei. Imago Dei is that powerful term. And here's the definition. It is the theological truth that all human life from conception, and notice here, to natural death, that's important, from conception to natural death is special, sacred, and created in the image of God. Imago Dei. That's the theological foundation of the sanctity of human life, that definition of that word. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, turn there with me if you would. It's pretty easy to find Genesis 1. If your Bible is numerically operated, it's probably page 1. Now, I take that back. I have large print. It's page 2. Seriously. I mean, you could read my Bible from where you're sitting. So one or two, depending on how you're needy in these things. So look at verse number 27, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And I would encourage you, if you write in the margin of your Bible, that you would write next to verse 27, Genesis 1, 27, Imago Dei, as a reminder. Here it is. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So this verse makes it really clear right from the beginning that God created human life in the Imago Dei, in the image of God, without a doubt. On the last active day of creation, God finished his work with a personal touch. a personal touch, because it says later on in Genesis 2 that God formed Adam from the dust and gave him life by sharing his own breath. This is unique to human beings, created in the Imago Dei. And that is so very important as we look at all these issues about life, and especially even today, the sanctity of human life. What should come to our minds immediately each time before we even open our mouths and begin to dialogue or debate or whatever is remembering that humans are made in the Imago Dei. And that sets us apart. Imago Dei means that we were made to resemble God, but not in the sense of God having flesh and blood, because we know that the Bible says that God is spirit. But we're made in the image of God. So what are the theological implications of Imago Dei? I think there are a few I just want to kind of focus in or draw your attention to this morning. Some of the theological implications of Imago Dei. And again, the rivers of this particular topic run really deep, and we're just going to touch the surface this morning. You can do some further study. But here's the first implication of Imago Dei theologically. Human life is God's crown jewel of creation. I get made fun of in my house occasionally for being a lover of zoos. I love to go to the zoo. As a matter of fact, I'd go more if I didn't have to go alone. So it's kind of awkward, this kind of older guy showing up, like no one would go with me. I like going to the zoo because I just love seeing the animals and all that kind of, it's just amazing to me. And I've been on some missions trips where we've had the opportunity to see different animals around the world. In South Africa, we were on a safari where we're out where if things went bad, we were lunch. But that was really cool. And so I love that. And again, I'm made fun of occasionally about that. It's okay. I've gotten over it, as you can tell. I'm saying to you, I love animals. I do. But the Bible makes it really clear that theologically, human life is the crown jewel of creation. And so what does that mean? I'm going to give you some examples. You can write them down if you want. You don't have to. But here's a couple. I call these some of the gems that are on the crown jewel of creation as it relates to human beings. First of all, emotions. Emotions. God has and feels emotions. You know that, right? Things like joy and anger. And those kind of things, and sorrow, those are found as emotions of God. Now, I want to be really clear that God never sins in his expressions of emotions, but we struggle with that. But here's what I want you to understand. We have emotions because we are made in the image of God. And as I was thinking through this and thinking through how much I love animals and those kind of things, I'm going to say a few things that may get me in trouble, not necessarily, but, and if you're watching, you know, live stream, just send your questions to Pastor Nick. Didn't I hear that already this morning? That was what was said, right? Any questions, just send to Nick or the board. Listen, I love animals, and people are like, well, you know, my dog feels great joy. Yes, as you give them that bone. And so, I get that, but really, come on, folks. Being made in the image of God and the emotions that God has given us are couched in the relationships that we have with each other and are based on our hearts and on our spirits that are unique to humanity. And we really can't feel the emotions that God has intended for us. We only feel those in the realm of humanity. And so that's part of being made in the image of God, is the emotion that God has given to us. Animals maybe can feel what I call superficial emotions, but we're in a different category, Imago Dei. And there have been moments in my life, just like there's been moments in your life, when you've felt different emotions, the joy, the sorrow, the celebration, and just welling up. And you feel, as I have, those are sometimes very spiritual moments. You know why? Imago Dei. Made in the image of God. Here's another gem that might be on this crown of Imago Dei. Intellect. Intellect. Humans can reason and choose. They can problem solve. They can imagine. They have an imagination. And again, I'm not going to push this too much. You say, well, my dog is very smart. My cat, I'm not sure about. I'm just kidding. My dog is really smart. And I understand the intelligence that God has built into animals. But listen, do not take that to the Imago Dei. Every time someone writes a book, paints a landscape, composes a symphony, they are demonstrating the intellect and the Imago Dei being made in the image of God. And that's unique to human beings. I'm just trying to set the plate here that it's full. It's celebrate the fact that human beings are the crown jewel of God's creation. And why am I trying to set the plate really full here? Because I want us to know, once we get that plate full, what are we going to do with Imago Dei? Because in our culture, we've trashed Imago Dei. So let's build it back up to what it needs to be. So we have emotions, we have intellect, we also have free will. The capacity to make free choices. God set that up right at the beginning in creation with Adam and Eve, did he not? Here's the garden, here's what I want you to do in the garden, here's the parameters or the boundaries in the garden. Now I just want you to notice, I don't see in the beginning parts of Genesis where God set those boundaries to the animals. Don't touch the tree, don't do that. He was doing this in relationship to human beings because he had given them the free will. Again, an important thing. Another gem would be a conscience. We have a conscience, a moral compass, a God-given capacity for self-evaluation. Unique to humanity. Imago Dei. One final gem I'll just mention here is that human beings, as far as I can see in the scriptures, human beings are the only ones that God created to be image bearers of Imago Dei, like representatives in this world. You do have the animal kingdom as part of his creation, but as far as actual image bearers of God, it's human beings. I often try to challenge my own self and sometimes other people that, hey, when you go out today, represent God well. Represent God well in your life today. In your job today, go out and represent God well. If you have kids that go off to school, it's not too bad to say to them when they get up in the morning and maybe get on the bus, hey, make sure you represent God well today. I just want you to know, I've never said to any animal, go out and represent God well today. Because it's just not built in there. Seriously, it's not built there. We are called to be the image bearers, the representatives of God. Isn't that a cool thing? That God decided to do that. In this world that we live in, for people to see a glimpse in a very tangible, physical way, I mean, as far as like our person, of who God might be, God has called upon human beings to do that. We're called to be children of light. We're called to be salt and light in this world. We are, because God has designed us in the Imago Dei. So, first of all, human life is God's crown jewel of creation. Here's a second theological implication. I'm only going to mention two. Human life is the only form of life that God chose to, and we're going to list a few things, so that's going to always be up there, and I'm going to list a few things that are unique to humanity, and again, just, I want to encourage you, when you're battling for life, you're battling from life from the perspective of Imago Dei. That's where you're coming from. We should start in Genesis. So human life is the only form of life God chose to, number one, give a soul. Humanity is unique among all God's creation, having both a material body and an immaterial soul or spirit. Genesis 2:7 said that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. So humanity has a soul. The other parts of creation do not have a soul. That's unique to Imago Dei. That's important because human beings, and we're going to get into some of this later, but human beings, if you just take this one right here about having a soul, human beings are more than just material parts. Whether it's preborn or the elderly or everything in between, we're so much more than just this that can just be decided to be thrown away or disregarded or pushed to the side, right? We're so much more than that because God chose to give us a soul. Amazing. Human life is the only form of life God chose to fellowship with. You'll find this theme over and over again in the Bible. They will be my people and I will be their God. You go back to Genesis, all the other parts of creation God created said it was good, right? And all of it was very good. But he never said to any of the animals or the plants, I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be facetious, I'm just laying it out here. He never said to any of the plants or the animals, you will be my animals and I will be your God. He just didn't do that because that's not the design. Imago Dei, he chose to fellowship with us. If you fast forwarded to Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to, or Genesis 21, not Genesis 21. Fast forward to Revelation 21. You don't need to go there, but I love this part. It's talking about end times, new heaven, new earth. It says God's dwelling place will be among the people, and he will dwell with them. I'm so thankful I'm made in the image of God because God has chosen to fellowship with me and with you if you're in Christ. Thirdly, human life is the only form of life God chose to redeem from sin. Oh, come on now. Come on now. You know, you don't get the newspaper to the nose and get sent to the corner. Well, maybe you do, but there's hope for you. And there's hope for me because in his creation of Imago Dei, we freely chose to rebel against him, and he said, I will still look to redeem you. For God so loved the world, he's talking about humans, that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever, human, believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have eternal life. God has chosen to redeem humanity. That makes us pretty special. Not because of us, but because of him. Another verse that reminded me of this redeeming from sin is Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. I'll say it. You can write it down, look it up later if you'd like. Salvation is found in no one else, talking about Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. All of you out here, all of you, every single one of you, and anybody watching at this moment, you have a level of importance and dignity and value because you're all made in Imago Dei, and God has provided a way for all of you to be redeemed from sin. Life is pretty important, pretty sacred. Last one here. Human life is the only form of life God chose to design for eternity. I'd like you to write this reference down, and I'm going to read part of it, but I think it would be good if you went back and looked at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says this. God has set eternity in the human heart. That means God has designed human beings in Imago Dei for us to, really in our hearts, to have this sense of there's got to be something more. There's something more than just this life. Because you think about it, if there are a number of people that are convinced that this life is all there is, they may just have a devalued life view of life for other people. Because, you know what, this is all there is. And how we treat each other is kind of nice, but you know, if we kind of set people aside or do these other things because we want to make life better for other people, that's okay because this is all there is. That's not all there is. God has set eternity in the human heart. And eternity, this eternal design, is only found in humans. Practically speaking, we're trying to just ratchet up the whole Imago Dei. Practically speaking, do I believe that in the new heaven and new earth, as it relates in the book of Revelation, that there will be like plants and trees? Yes, it says. Will there be animals? Yes. I don't want to get in trouble here, but there'll be animals there, but not your animals. Because they're not designed for eternity. Is that soft enough? Okay. But here's the power of this. Listen, Here's the gospel implications. Gospel implications for everyone in this room and those that are listening. Because we are made in the Imago Dei, designed for eternity, all people will live for eternity. Everyone will. The question is, where? That's the gospel implication. That's why Imago Dei is so important. Well, there's so many people in the world. If we don't take care of this group, or we kind of mistreat this group, or we kind of denigrate this group, is it really that big of a deal? There's so many people in the world. It is a big deal because everybody lives for eternity. The question is where? And we would love to talk to you about how you can answer the question where with certainty in this life, because that's when you want to take care of it. Because you and I are designed for eternity, made in Imago Dei. I want to just finish this section about holy and sacred in a couple ways here real quickly. I want to give you a simple illustration of the significance of Imago Dei. And I'm going to ask you to write down three words, just any place. Okay? Here are the three words. Plants, pets, and people. Plants, pets, and people. And once you have those written down, obviously there's three, I would like you to rank them, your personal opinion, of importance or value. So like 1, 2, and 3. I'm not going to ask anybody for answers because that would be awkward. But so plants, pets, and people. And so just rank them 1, 2, and 3. Work with me here. It's a simple illustration, but I want to use this. So I'm imagining if I was able to look at the papers for most of you in this room, that most of you would have people first. I don't know how you'd rank it. Some of you I can tell right away you'd have pets second and then plants third, and I get it. So most of you would have that. But here's what we're facing in our culture, even among so-called Christian groups. The numbers shift depending on the situation. I would put people first, but then something happens. And there's a crisis or there's something and we push it and we move that down or we shift it. Or when there's something going on with our pet or our plant, we somehow give so much more value or inordinate attention to something and we almost push the other one down. So I'm just saying this. Imago Dei makes it supremely clear in my mind and in the scriptures how God ranks them, and they never change. I don't know how he does plants and pets as far as that order, but I know what number one is all the time with God because of Imago Dei. Hands down. And that should be the same for us. And I hope you're not walking out this morning going, wow, I can't wait for this sabbatical because he's just a pet hater. I'm not a pet hater. And I don't mind plants either. I'm just saying, I love flowers. But listen, I want you to walk out. Imago Dei. Imago Dei, sanctity, holy, sacred human life. And maybe you're thinking in your mind, okay, I know that God has designed us this way. Did Jesus think about this at all? I think he did. I'm going to refer you to one more thing and we'll move into our second section here and then finish up. Jesus also illustrated the priority of the Imago Dei. In Matthew chapter 12, and again, you can look there on your own, but I'll read a few verses. It says that Jesus, he went into a synagogue, and there was a man with a shriveled hand there. And looking for a reason to bring charge against Jesus, they, the religious leaders, the church people, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So Jesus said to them, if any of you has a sheep, a pet, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Now, if you have a sheep in that situation, wouldn't you go and take care of it? And the implied answer is, yes, we would. So then Jesus says, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? He wasn't saying sheep weren't important, but he's saying, listen, if I'm going to weigh healing this guy and you getting your sheep out of a ditch, the guy always wins. Imago Dei. The guy always wins. Human life is of value. It's holy and it's sacred. So the sanctity of human life, first part of the definition, it is holy, it's sacred, Imago Dei. Second part of the meaning that I want to share with you that I think powerfully emphasizes the sanctity of human life. I'm going to give you another part of the meaning of sanctity. And this next word I'm going to highlight is a word that's used to define sanctity. And this word was new to me, and I like learning new words. And it's a big word. I'm just saying it's a big word. And it's not meant to impress you. It's meant to impress upon you like it did me. Here's the word. Inviolability. Yeah, I had to practice that like 100 times. Inviolability. This is such a powerful word as it relates to the meaning of sanctity. Here's why. I put the definition in your sermon guide for those of you who are going to try to frantically write it down. You don't need to, or if you want to, it's going to be on the screen. Here it is. Inviolability is the quality of being safe or protected from attack, infringement, destruction, or interference. This absolutely applies to the sanctity of human life. It's part of the definition of the word sanctity. So what we're addressing here with this word is the defense of the sanctity of human life. I would say to you that human life, all stages, all seasons, is sacred and merits our protection. Human life is sacred and demands our protection. Human life is sacred and receives divine instruction, attention, and intervention. And here's what I mean by that. God has something to say to us about protecting human life. God is uniquely and keenly involved in the idea of inviolability, about being a protection of the sanctity of life. And it doesn't take just a few moments for us to think about the fact, is life under attack? Is life being infringed upon? And I'm talking more than just preborn lives. Is life being interfered with? Yes. So God has something to say. Here's some verses from Scripture that I want to draw your attention to that really talk about this inviolability. So if you stayed in Genesis, great. If not, if you could make your way back there with me, Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to read a few verses together as we talk about the defense of the sanctity of human life. What exactly does God have to say about this protection? Genesis chapter 9, and we'll be looking at part of verse 5 and then verse number 6. It says, "From each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. Why? For in the Imago Dei, the image of God, has God made mankind." God has set some boundaries here to protect the sanctity of human life. He's reinforcing the idea of inviolability. You see that here? Another one is in Proverbs chapter 6. I'll read that for you, verses 16 and 17. It says, "There are six things the Lord hates," and we're not going to, and then seven that are detestable to him. I just want to mention the first few. Six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and then look at it, hands that shed innocent blood. God hates that. And I would say the way that life is being attacked, destroyed, infringed upon, is often in the context of innocent lives. And God hates it because he wants us to protect it. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 8. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute." Again, that principle is found over and over again in Scripture. God calls us to the defense of the sanctity of human life, to be involved in the inviolability, the protection. And then one more, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17. "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow." And I could have so many more verses I would share with you, but isn't it so obvious that God's word reinforces this inviolability as it relates to human life? The defense of it. God is clear about his care for the protection of human life because it goes back to Imago Dei. So the question, as we think about this other, part of the definition of the word sanctity, This question came to my mind. What does the defense of the sanctity of human life look like for us? If it's important to God, if we're made in the Imago Dei, and if defending and protecting human life is important to God, what does it look like for us? Well, I would submit to you that the Bible leaves no room for Christ followers to be abusers, neglectors, or ambivalent to the lives of the preborn, at-risk children, orphans, the disabled, and senior citizens. And I probably missed a few, but you understand what I'm saying. The Bible leaves no room for Christ followers to be involved in kind of any of this, the abuse, the neglect, and the ambivalence of this. It's absolutely clear that we have a responsibility. Because in our culture today, too many human lives are being attacked, destroyed, infringed upon, and marginalized. So the question is raised again. What does the defense of the sanctity of human life look like for us? Put another way, more personally, what is God calling you and me to do in the defense of the sanctity of human life? Now, I know I mentioned a number of groups here, but I want to pose that question specifically as it relates to preborn lives. What should we be involved in? I've listed a number of things in your sermon guide that we're just going to go over quickly. I put them there so you didn't have to worry about writing them down. But here's some things that have come to my mind about how you and I can be involved in the defense of the sanctity of human life. First of all, local involvement and support. And what I mean by support, financial support would be part of that. And I'm thinking particularly of CareNet of Wayne County. That's just one organization, but I know they're always looking for volunteers. Like, I want to join in God's cause to defend the sanctity of human life because I believe in Imago Dei. And so you're like, yeah, I believe in Imago Dei. And you go, yes. Well, maybe some of you need to do something about it by being involved with CareNet, actually volunteering there. Or just getting more information. There's other organizations as well. Wouldn't that be pretty practical? That would be pretty positive, pretty powerful, because there has been an accusation levied against the church, and I think it has some merit to it, that we are so pro-life, we're pro-Imago Dei, and we get in people's faces about it, and we love life and all these things, but then once we leave here, our little holy huddles, or we leave our social media group, we don't do anything out there. And they're like, huh. Or these organizations are looking for volunteers, they're looking for help, and like, when they call churches, it's crickets. But they're pro-life. So just challenging. Here's another really practical. We have done this for several years. We love doing it. If you go to the next, oh, she did. Baby bottles. The baby bottles that we have out there are empty. You don't bring them back empty. That would be wrong. You bring them back with change or currency, or if you don't want to do that, you just write a nice check. With a nice amount in there and just put it in there. We'll recollect them in about 3 weeks, and all of this money goes to CareNet of Wayne County. I think it's one of their biggest fundraisers because churches in the area do this. And you say, would that really make a difference? Folks, we have helped to support through thousands of dollars through this over the last several years. And go for it. That's local involvement and support. So take one today on your way out, and that would be great. Thank you, I appreciate it. Okay, here we go, next thing. We could also be involved in political action. Wow, that's a loaded statement, political action. There's a whole bunch of things you can be doing. I don't have time to list all this. I'm just going to give you one example. It's not the best one, it's just one. New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms. Okay, that's the name of the organization. Okay, New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms exists, this is right from their website, exists for the purpose of influencing legislation and legislators for Jesus Christ. It's not just in the area of life things, but lots of different things. But the reason why I bring this up is I'm part of their email system. And so just this past Tuesday, I received an alert from them that I read. And here's what the alert, how it started. It said, recent legislative activity indicates that the Out-of-State Abortions Act, also known as the Reproductive Freedom and Equity Grant Program Bill, may be moving toward passage in the New York State Senate. This bill is one of the most dishonest and cruel abortion bills that the state of New York has ever seen. wow, after I saw, read that, I'm like, then it said, take action on this issue. I went down and I read the rest of it, and then I took action by contacting my local politicians, and I'm like, wow. So I'm just saying, that's just one way to be familiar with that, because I know I can't be, and maybe you can't be notified about everything, but this is in our state. So you can get this information and take some action. That's appropriate. Sign up for that. It's free. And you can support them if you'd like to do that as well. Here's another way for us to defend the sanctity of human life. Improved dialogue. Improved dialogue. Here's what I mean by that. I think we have biblical responses that we can give in the dialogue of dealing with life, even with those who are pro-choice. And so we need to improve our dialogue. The idea is, I don't think any of you go into those discussions and go, well, it's, the Bible says so, and that's all you say. There should be some more, but there's some really good information about how you and I can improve our dialogue, because I think some of the things that we hesitate to get involved in is because we don't know how to respond. So here's how I want to help you, and this is just one tool. When you go out today and you grab a baby bottle, because I know you're going to, that's great. In between the baby bottles, there's an article that I found. And this article is called, I'm just going to make sure I write this, Answers to Four Common Pro-Choice Objections. It's just a couple pages. It's very helpful. And here's an example about the objections. A woman should have the right to control her own body. That's something that's very common. So they just kind of give some a backdrop dialogue that believers could have in that conversation about answering that objection. So it's here. This is how long it is. Take it and use it and read it over. How about let's have some improved dialogue? I'm not trying to be cheeky here. I just love that term. I'm not British, but I like cheeky. I'm not trying to be cheeky here, but you using social media and just like capitalizing everything doesn't make you more powerful. You know, oh, they'll get it now because I capitalized it. How about we can listen? I know there are a lot of you on the front lines doing these kind of things, and some of you are doing a great job. And I think part of it is because you've improved your ability to dialogue with people, not just to blast them or to ridicule them. You've learned how to dialogue. So let's improve our dialogue. Grace awareness. Couple more here. Grace awareness. This is the idea that we should be understanding fully that the only thing that changes the hearts of people, including ourselves, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's nice to have righteous laws, and righteous laws can improve a state or a country's view on life, but ultimately only the gospel can change hearts. Laws don't change hearts. So we need to be gospel aware. Here's another one, foster care. Some of you involved in this. This is a way to help deal with the sanctity of human life, foster care, and then pursue adoption. We have a number of families in our church who have pursued adoption. It's personal for me. Both of my children are adopted. We have an adoption fund here at church, and I sent out an email in the middle of the week just to let you know about that, and just in case you don't read my emails, shame on you. or maybe you didn't get it. Our adoption fund, it was set up several years ago to help families in our church who might be pursuing adoption. And we have helped three families over the years. And if you're involved at all with adoption or have heard about it, you know it's very costly. We have about $3,000 in the fund right now, but we would like to bolster that fund. So in just a moment, we're going to end the service by taking an adoption fund offering. Do we have anybody in mind right now? We don't, but we want to be ready. And so if you're here as part of our church and you're thinking about adopting, we want to come alongside you, just help you the best we can. We think it's a great, great idea and to be a part of that. So here's what we're going to do is I'm going to have my ushers come up, and they're just going to sit down in the front row for a second. Last thing on the screen is here's another way that we can defend the sanctity of human life. We can pray. So you see you may not be able to read these. I hope you are. You can read those. So in just a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to pray these things. I'm going to pray these things before we receive the offering, but here's what I'm asking you to do. And if you want to do it out loud, that's fine with me, but I would love for you to pray along with me about these three things. It's just three ways. You can find others as well, but just pray along with me about these three things, and then we're going to receive the adoption fund offering. So all the funds that you give and this offering are going to go into that fund, and it's designated to be used to help families in our church pursue adoption. Why? Because we believe in Imago Dei and the defense of human life. So let's pray together. And again, you can be praying this with me as well. God, we are so thankful and privileged to be those who are made in the image of you, Imago Dei. And because of that, we place a high value, and you place a high value on life. And we also know that life is under attack in our culture, especially as it relates to preborn lives. So God, right now, we pray for men and women facing the fears associated with an unplanned pregnancy. Perhaps even in the context of people that we know from our church or in our area. And we pray for them that these fears would be turned into reaching out to a ministry like CareNet. God, we also pray for those who are suffering in silence with the regret of past choices they have made. We pray that they are exposed to and embrace the forgiving grace of the gospel. God, may they know that things like abortion are not the unpardonable sin. They may be exposed and embrace the gospel. And God, we pray for CareNet of Wayne County and their ministry of life to those facing unplanned pregnancies, which happens on a daily basis, that you bless this ministry. We ask you to bless this offering now as it received and may it be used to, again, protect and defend life as it relates to our church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Carolyn, you can keep that slide up, the song playing while they're going out. You are dismissed. Grab a baby bottle.